Good evening. Be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. That will be our lesson text for the evening. Luke chapter 15. Before I begin the sermon, I just want to put a plug in. I had mentioned this before in a Devo and at various times about the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. There is a slide on the announcements that they're accepting applications for the 2015 curriculum year. If anyone's interested in that, the website address is on the slide. And if anybody wants some more information, you can go to the website, ask me about it. You can take the classes for credit. You can take the classes as an audit class. You don't even have to register to do that. Those videos are posted online, and these occur on Saturday. You can take one class, you can take two, you can take the entire course load for the day on Saturday, if you choose to do that. So that is a wonderful work, and that is one that I am engaged in and greatly pleased in the Bible learning and the sound brethren that are teaching them courses at Online Academy of Biblical Studies. So please avail yourself of that to help us all in our Bible studies. In Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 1 beginning, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man, Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them." Jesus proceeds to speak three parables in Luke 15 that are in answer to the objections of the scribes and Pharisees. In the third parable, beginning in verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son, it's often called. The word prodigal means wasteful. We're going to look at it this evening, and we're going to notice four different attitudes that are illustrated within this parable. And as we will see, yes, it is specifically spoken to the scribes and the Pharisees and that historical biblical situation. However, this easily applies to one that would be an erring child of God, or even can apply to those that have come to the age of accountability and have become aware of right and wrong and their sin, and should they reject the gospel, should they not obey God, the consequences that could follow in their decision. So notice with me in chapter 15, verse 11, beginning. In verse 11 through 16, we see the attitude of rebellion. "And he said," Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living." When this young man asked his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," he's not asking for a loan, he's asking for his inheritance. It would seem that he's fixing to leave and he's not planning to come back. Now, the oldest son would have the right of a double portion of the inheritance, and the younger son would have a right to a certain amount of inheritance. But in that culture, it was the height of rudeness to ask for your inheritance before the death of the father. That was not something that was typically done. Although he was entitled to this inheritance, it was a very disrespectful move that he made here. But notice it says, "And he," the father, "divided unto them his living." It would seem that he divided unto them, that's plural. He gave the inheritance both to the younger son, and he went ahead and gave it to the elder son as well. Someone may ask, why give this immature, uncaring, disrespectful boy his inheritance? Well, the father recognizes that his heart is elsewhere. Perhaps the father could have forced him to stay for a time, temporarily. But that was no good way to have a good relationship with his son. The father recognized until the boy's attitude changed, until his spirit changed, there was nothing the father could do to stop him. There was nothing the father could do to save him. We must train our children while we have them. We must teach our children while they are under our control. They will reach a time that they will no longer be subject to us, that they may want to leave, that they don't want to be under our supervision, under our guidance anymore. Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many people will read this and be grieved when their child will leave the church, not be a child of God no more, will leave the old paths. But remember, the Proverbs are general principles. A child has free moral agency, and they will reach an age in which we will not be able to force them to stay in the church. We will not be able to force them to read their Bibles. It will all fall to them at that point. And we notice also, as we go through the rest of this, the father didn't try and force the son to stay, and the father didn't follow him into the far country he's getting ready to go into. The father stayed where he was, and he's going to expect his son to return to him. Fathers are told in Ephesians 6, verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the duties of fathers. Whether it will stick or not will depend on the free moral agency of the child. They'll reach an age in which they will make their own decisions, and sometimes, as much as it may grieve us, we have to allow them to do that. Then in verse 13, after he receives his inheritance, it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It says, not many days after. It was just a brief time period in the delay. When the father gave him his inheritance, it wasn't very much time at all before the son prepares to leave. And says the younger son, when he gathered all together, there's been some commentators believe this carries the idea or has the illusion to that he turned his inheritance into cash to make it easy for him to transport with him when he left. There may have been certain things as part of his inheritance. It would not have been very easy for him to transport. This is a determined action on the part of this son. Again, it doesn't seem like that he's going to planning on coming back. And it says that he took his journey into a far country. Where this country is, we are not told. But it says that once he went there, that he wasted his substance with riotous living. That word wasted is a word that carries the idea of that there was, as the word picture is this, that one would cast it as one would cast grain in winnowing. Do you know in the Old Testament we read of those occasions whenever they would separate the grain from the chaff and they would throw the grain into the air when there was a breeze blowing and the chaff would blow away and then the grain would fall back down. That's the idea. That's the word picture with what he did with his substance here. He just cast it into the wind. He just threw it away from himself. He got it away. He just wasted it. On what? Riotous living. By the time we get to verse 30, the elder son, his brother, is going to say that he wasted his money living with harlots, and there's nothing within the text or the context that would indicate that that's not the case, that that was not something that he did engage in. He's going to live a great immoral lifestyle, and I'm sure there's going to be people around him that's going to help him spend his money. And he's just throwing it, as it were, into the wind. Someone may say, why would someone leave the safety of your home? His father was taking care of him. Why would he decide that he wants his inheritance and want to go into a far country? Well, perhaps it's those outside the family he thought looked happier. You know, some people say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence until you get to the other side of the fence. And from his perspective, he may have thought, well, that's where I need to be. That's where I want to be. Perhaps he thought that his father was too strict. Many people do not like to live under the rules of their parents. Applying this to God, many people will leave God. Why? Well, they feel God is too restrictive. All these so-called rules, all these things that I'm supposed to do, that's just too much. It's just too constrictive. Many atheists will claim that is, whether it's by direct statement or by implication, that is the reason they don't want to believe in God, because they don't want their lifestyle infringed upon. They want to live however that they choose to live, and they don't want a God, quote unquote, as they would consider it, infringing on their lives. Perhaps he wanted to flee. To some, freedom is getting out from under the thumb of father and mother. He just wanted to be just a free agent. Maybe he was ridiculed by his friends for not following the crowd. Do you recognize that peer pressure causes many to make bad decisions? Do we check on our children? Do we see who their friends are? Who's influencing them? Who is their greatest influence? Who are their heroes? Is it the immoral sports heroes that we see on television oftentimes? Or do we encourage them that their heroes will be gospel preachers, that their heroes will be members of the Bible, or men that we read about in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, Abraham, David, Joshua, men of that character? But he's going to take his money. He's going to go into a far country, waste his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. It is highly likely this individual, this boy, is a Jew. And he has gone into a far country. Now he has joined himself to a citizen of that country. Who would that be? Well, a Gentile. A Gentile to the Jews were despicable individuals. Some Jews would make the prayer that they thank God that they weren't a dog, a Gentile, or a woman. So the Gentiles were a despised race to the Jews. How far would a Jew have to fall before he would put himself in subject to a Gentile? And notice what his employment was. Feed the swine. Remember, pigs were unclean in the Mosaic economy. So here, he's went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. Here he has went from a place where he was taken care of, where he was loved and respected, and now he is, and his mind demeaned himself. He's in with a Gentile, and he's feeding the pigs, which is unclean to a Jew. Verse 16. And he would fain, he would desire, he longed to have his belly filled with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Here's the consequences of his rebellion. Here he has went from not in want for anything in his father's house. Everything was all good. Everything was wonderful. Now he's went into a far country, and now in this far country, now what he wants is just a good meal. Now what he wants, he cannot have. He has no respect. He has nothing. This is an illustration of how sin will carry one. Oh, when we are with our Heavenly Father, yes, everything is good, as it should be. But when we go into the far country of sin, what are going to be the consequences when we make that journey? How far will we go when we go into sin? Attitude of rebellion. Sin always involves self-will. He's taken his journey into sin. He's taken his trip into a far country, and he's about to learn that, like the Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 13, verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's involving his self-will. He wants to have it his way. He didn't want to be under mom and dad. He didn't want to be under the rules that he was under. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Romans, Paul said, Romans 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants to whom ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Are you going to submit to God's will, righteousness? Or are you going to serve or submit to sin, my own will? God does not force us to accept the freedom bought for us. We are not forced to be servants of sin, nor does God force us to be servants of righteousness. The life we live determines whose servants we are going to be. Are we going to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Are we going to humble ourselves? Or are we going to follow our own stubborn will? I want to have a Burger King lifestyle. I want it my way. Or was that Frank Sinatra? You could say that. He sang about having it his way. Do I want to have it my way, or do I want to have it the Lord's way? Sin always involves self-will. Sin always breaks fellowship with the Father. You remember in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." What has separated man from God there, according to Isaiah? Their iniquities. Man's iniquities will separate man from God. Sin will separate us from the Father, just as the young man here has gone off into a far country, and now he's separated from his Father. Sin will separate us from our Father. And when we depart, it'll be by choice, not by chance. One person said there are two places that God cannot be found. One of them is in hell, and the other is in the heart of a rebellious person. And sin always leads to spiritual bankruptcy. He had it all, this young man, but he had lost it all. He now is having to feed pigs and was thinking about, had a desire to eat the husks that he was feeding to the pigs. He went from want to wanting, as we said. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." He's been engaged in riotous living, and this is the consequence of what he's been engaged in. Well, someone says, "Well, now, what would riotous living be?" You know, if you look at 1 Peter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, in verse 4, it says, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." It says, "Wherein?" There's something said before this. What is he describing as excess of riot? Notice verse 3. It says, "For the time of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot," this flood of reprehensible behavior. That's a person that has left God. This is describing a person that has gone into a far country. And notice what's going to be the consequences, verse 5. This person that is... he recognizes he's going to stand in judgment. He's not going to run to the same excess of riot. "Who shall give an account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" He recognizes that he's going to have to stand before God someday. It says that he wasted his substance. Sin will cause one to waste his substance and his talent. He spent, instead of developing his talents and serving God, he spent it on riotous living. Time, he didn't spend his time serving God. Money, oh, there'll be people that will help you spend your money. And notice, it says that he spent his time in riotous living. He was going to eat the husks, and says, "No man gave unto him." Oh, the money's gone now. Where are all them friends that he had when he had all this money? Where are all these people that helped him spend all this money? Well, the money is gone, and these so-called friends are gone too. Sin had robbed him of his dignity, his self-respect, his good name, his purity, his good conscience, and his happy home. He sought help in a far country rather than going home to his father. Where was the first place he went to? The first place he went to when he got in trouble, when he went into this far country, and he ended up in a place that he did not want to go. Did he go home? No. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, a Gentile. So there we see the attitude of rebellion. Notice with me verses 17 through 21, the attitude of repentance. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? It's interesting, it says that when he came to himself. It's quite interesting, as one person said, a striking expression putting the state of one's rebellion against God as a kind of madness. It is a wonderful stroke of art to represent the beginning of repentance as the return of a sound consciousness. He came to himself. And that quote was from Vincent Ward Studies. In seeking to gain the world, he'd lost everything. He had been foolish. Remember what Jesus said about those that would hear him? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man, or he will be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Who was the foolish man? The foolish man was he that did not do the will of Christ. And Christ came to do the will of the Father. But notice verse 17. He said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here we see the beginning of a confession. Notice verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Here he's made a resolution. He's lost everything. Now he recognizes where he needs to go. He needs to go back to his father. I will arise and go to my father. I will. Now, as of right now, those are just statements. Those are just words. Those words have to be turned into action. He was willing to admit that he had sinned. Now he needed to make a change. Oh, he's been sorry. Yes. Now he is repenting. And repentance will lead to a change of mind that leads to a change of action. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now notice this. Here's the fruits of repentance. And he arose and came to his father. That's repentance. That's a change of mind. That is sorrow for sin and a change of mind that will lead to a change of action. It wasn't just merely him being sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry I left home, wringing his hands. No, it wasn't just merely a change of mind. It was a change of mind that led to a change of action. He arose, he's going back to his father. One that has left the heavenly father, the child of God that has wandered away, that has left the father. He must decide that he is no longer going to sin no more, take a humble attitude like this young man did. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's humility. That's being humble. And then you arise and you return back to your heavenly Father. That is Bible repentance. Now notice the disposition of the Father, reading on in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and run and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here we see the Father that is waiting for the son's return. It says when he was a great ways off. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. I don't know about you, but if someone's a great way off, I'm quite likely not going to see them. Why? I'm not going to be looking in that direction. But here the father was looking, waiting, had compassion, run, fell on his neck, and kissed him. This is illustrating our Heavenly Father when a sinner returns, when he comes home, when one repents and comes back to where God wants desperately for him to be. This is the attitude of the Father. He's waiting for one's return and is anxious and eager to return or to see one return back to him. And his son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, see, he didn't even get to say the next part. Okay? Make me as one of thy hired servants. No, the father seems to have cut him off. And the father said to his servants, put forth the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring, put it on his finger. Shoes on his feet. Someone says, well, he's going to go back home. He's going to be like a hired servant. These are not the attire of a hired servant. Here the father is bringing him back. Okay, now I'm sure there's going to be a certain amount of, I'm not even going to get into that. His father is returning him back. He's going to have a ring. He's going to have a robe. He's going to have shoes on his feet. And he says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. They call for a celebration, for the son has returned. That was the same point that Jesus made in the previous two parables. Look at chapter 15, verse 7, in the parable of the lost sheep. He says in verse 7, I say unto you likewise, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What was he saying? There'll be joy shall be in heaven. Verse 10. The parable of the coin, lost coin. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What is this illustrating here in this parable of the prodigal son? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Killing the fatted calf. Is God going to literally kill a fatted calf in heaven? No, this is an illustration that we can apply to ourselves of the great joy and celebration over one sinner that has returned home to the Father where the Father wanted him to be. The Heavenly Father is waiting for your return. The eternal Father wants to forgive us even when we have gone into a distant spiritual condition. And then lastly, we notice the attitude of reconciliation beginning at verse 22. But the Father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. When one repents, it should be a time of great rejoicing, as we pointed out in verse 7, verse 10 of this chapter. When we see someone obey the gospel, do we rejoice for their decision? Or when we see someone that has repented and come home after going off into a far country, the erring child of God has returned home to the Father, do we rejoice? Or are we anxious to leave and go home? Get to our business. Do we rejoice as they are rejoicing in heaven? The return to the Father gives life. While one lives in sin, he is dead, separated from God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1. One is dead, separated from God. Why? Well, you're born that way, some would say. No, you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we read in Isaiah 59. One's sins will separate one from God. So here we see the great message of mankind that one is not once saved, always saved. One can fall away. Here was a person that was a son. He had left. He came back. The father even recognized he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's saved. And secondly, it teaches that there is no sin that if we are willing to repent, if we are willing to come back to the Father, that he is unwilling to forgive. And because of time, and maybe some other time, I don't have time to go into the reaction of the elder son. That was my fourth point. It's an attitude of resentment. Read that on your own because I've basically run out of time. But here we see in this parable, even what we've covered, a warning, A sinner will suffer for one's sins. If one leaves the Heavenly Father and goes into a far country, there will be consequences. If not in this life, in the world to come, there will be consequences for leaving the home of the Heavenly Father. We see not only a warning and example. All who sin as the prodigal son must repent as the prodigal son did. And an encouragement. God receives the penitent regardless of their past. Someone says, well, you don't know the life I've lived. You don't know what I've done. God wouldn't accept me back. Oh, I was a member of the church at one time, but you don't know what I've done. You don't understand the great grace and the great forgiveness of our Heavenly Father is what you don't understand. God is willing, anxious, and eager for His erring child to come home. Are you in the house of the Father, or are you off into a far country this evening? If you need to come back to the Heavenly Father, you can do that by penitence and prayer. Come and say, I have sinned before the God of heaven, and I've asked for the prayers of my brothers and sisters. And you can ask for their prayers this very evening. There have been people recently that have done that. Praise the Lord for their decision. But maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you have grown up, reached the age of accountability, and never obeyed the gospel. You're off in a far country as well, a far country of sin. You can come to the Father's house. He's anxious and eager to welcome you in. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of sin? Confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then be thou faithful unto death. And God said that we will receive a crown of life. You can do that this very evening. You don't have to stay in the far country of sin where you've gone off into. There's great joy in heaven when one comes to the house of the Father, when one obeys the gospel, or when one returns home. You can do that this very evening. Make your decision, and we'll sing a song of encouragement to help you decide as we stand and sing.
Sinner, come. Jesus can now redeem you. Come, sinner, come. Oh, here is tender pleading. Come, sinner, come. Come and receive the blessing. Come, sinner, come. Whispers to you, come, say.